Our scripture reading today is from Psalm 107, 23 through 32. Psalm 107, 23 through 32. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people, and praise him in the company of the elders. Growing up in a small rural Nebraskan town, I really didn't appreciate the beauty and dangers of sea travel. The nearest I came to the sea was watching a small speedboat race across a tiny pond. But when I went into the Marine Corps and got to not only see the ocean, but be out in the middle of it without land in sight for days, I came to really appreciate both its splendor and the frightening power it contains. Psalm 107 says, "They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." And we tend to only regard what we can see on the surface of things. But let me tell you, when you're out there swimming in water that's too deep for you to even swim down and touch the bottom of it, and you feel something big brush past your leg, you kind of start wondering what all God created down there and whether it might want to eat you. When you really get out there in the water and you see these gigantic waves, waves much bigger than a two-story house, you come to appreciate how small and insignificant we are. Verse 27 of that psalm says, "They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end." I know some of you have been on a cruise and experienced that kind of thing firsthand. Don't worry, I won't mention any names. But really, staggering like a drunken man is a good description. I was on a gigantic naval vessel, really more of a floating city. And when you're out there on deck and you're watching the horizon rise way up on one side and then rise way up on the other, it makes you just a little afraid. And it makes it very difficult to walk. Going through something like that, seeing how fragile you and the vessel you're in are, seeing some of the frightening forces that can be unleashed in the world God made, it makes you very thankful to him when he safely guides you to your intended destination. There are no records of Jesus' disciples ever going out on the Mediterranean Sea, but they were fishermen, and there are some pretty big lakes out there. Lakes large enough to be called seas. And the frightening power of nature. Out on the water. It's going to have a large role to play in the story we look at today. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the lives you have given us. We thank you both for the experiences you have given us in life. Experiences that humble us and teach us of your amazing power and might. And we also thank you for the experiences you haven't given us. We have our own humbling events with tornadoes and such, but we also are safe from others like tsunamis, hurricanes, and volcanic eruptions. Father, help us to learn to fear you and rely on you through the experiences that you have given us. And help us to also be able to meditate on the experience of others, to learn about you through the things we hear, while praising you for the safety and security that you have given us. Father, truly, the world you created is an amazing place to live. Help us to see it with eyes of wonder, with eyes that would see it and not just stop there, but be drawn upwards to you. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John. The Gospel of John, and this morning we're going to be continuing through chapter 6. You remember from 2 weeks ago, the disciples and Jesus, wanting to get away from the crowds and King Herod, sailed across east of the Sea of Galilee and went into the wilderness on the other side. Well, their getaway didn't quite work out as planned, and all those crowds followed them, trekking all the way around the lake to do so. We saw Jesus have compassion on them, teach them, and feed them. We saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus took 3 small loaves and 2 tiny fish and multiplied them enough to feed what was probably around 20,000 people. But we also saw how that crowd, really liking somebody who could give them free handouts, wanted to make him king. People haven't really changed much in 2,000 years, have they? Well, whether Jesus slipped out while his disciples screened his getaway, or whether he just asked people to wait patiently while he went away to pray, we saw Jesus depart up a mountain alone. This is where we pick up the story this week, with verses 16 through 21. And let's start with verses 16 and 17. John 6, 16 through 17. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Reading this, a question should immediately pop into your mind. Why are the disciples abandoning Jesus? Why are they leaving without him? Well, in Mark, it gives us the crucial bit of information that Jesus actually sends them on before him to go across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. Imagine they probably waited on the shore a little bit, asking each other, did he really mean to just leave him here? After a while waiting and him not coming, they were probably like, okay, I guess he really meant for us to go on alone. There's a measure of symbolism here. And Jesus is presented in this gospel as the light of the world. Here it's dark. There's no physical presence of Jesus. And the disciples are kind of unsure of themselves and how to proceed. But they do finally reach that point where they decide to take unseen things by faith, trust in Jesus enough to do what he said, even though they don't see how he's going to get across the lake, and act on what he's told them to do. We can learn a lot from the disciples here, because there will be plenty of times in our lives where we don't see how what God is telling us to do is going to work out. We can read it in his word. It's there in black and white. But it isn't up here. Our logic can't grasp how what he's telling us to do is going to work out. It's in times like that when our faith is really tested. But they do act. They do obey Christ. And now let's see what happens. Verse 18. Then the sea arose, because a great wind was blowing. The Sea of Galilee is way down below sea level. As night falls, often water It stays warm while the surrounding plateaus cool off, and that cool air comes rushing down to displace the warm, moist air above the lake. And you have very windy conditions. Wind is nothing new for us in Kansas. When I got here, I was excited about the nice big lawn behind the parsonage, and my mind drifted back to fun days playing badminton as a child. So I went out and got a nice net and a bunch of badminton rackets. Little did I know that the wind only dies down here about 4 days out of the year. Now, that's exaggerating a little bit, but the point is, we know wind. So imagine the wind we are so used to blowing at you down there on the open water without anything to slow it down. Let's see what effect this wind has on the disciples. Verse 19. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. Ignore the Jesus walking on water bit for a minute. We'll get to that. But what I actually want you to do is keep your finger here and turn back 2 books to the book of Mark. Turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 47 through 50. Mark 6, 47 through 50. This will flesh out our passage a little. It says, "Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.'" Now, notice what it says at the beginning there. Jesus watched them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. I've been on a few rowboats. I've enjoyed them. But on a windy day, after about 20 to 30 minutes, I suddenly want to do something else. They were struggling against this wind for 3 to 4 miles. That's a long way to row a boat. That's not the worst of it. It says Jesus came to them in the fourth watch. That's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. So if they left at evening, which for the Jews is 6 o'clock, they had been rowing for 9 to 12 hours. Even if there were only 6 oars, and so they were able to trade off, that's still 6 hours of rowing. Imagine how exhausted they would be. They probably felt like they were never going to make it to the far shore. There's a lesson for us here, too. We often do things without Jesus on board. How many of you have ever tried to correct a damaged relationship without involving Jesus? How many of you have ever tried to resist temptation without involving Jesus? How many of you have had waves of grief washing over you, threatening to drown you, and you didn't involve Jesus? It isn't easy, is it? You get exhausted. You feel like you're not making any headway. You feel like giving up. These are fishermen. They're used to rowing. They probably saw this wind and were like, "Well, another day," and hopped in the boat. Jesus watched them struggle. I'm sure he did this because he wanted them to realize they needed him. We need him. And when we face trials and temptations and don't turn to him amongst them, and charging off on our own and leave him behind, I'm sure that sometimes he just watches us. waiting for us to finally open our eyes and realize that we need Him. It's amazing the number of times when faced with a problem that the last place we turn is to Christ. He ought to be the first place we turn. And please don't misunderstand me here. Often in the midst of problems, we look around, don't see Jesus, and conclude that He abandoned us. We can feel that way. But Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. In the midst of life's trials, Jesus is always there, carrying us through them. But what I'm talking about here is specifically when we don't involve Him, don't turn to Him, when we think we don't need Him because we can do it on our own. When that's the case, the most loving thing He could do is remind us of how much we need Him. You can also see here why they would have gotten so scared. Now they're rowing. So which way are they looking? Are they looking at the far shore? No. When you're rowing, you're looking behind the boat. So in the midst of the darkness and the splashing waves, they all keep getting glimpses of something behind them. They're probably glancing at each other like, man, did you see that? Or am I going crazy? And this thing is catching up to them. And as it gets closer, they stop glancing and are speaking out to one another. What's that coming at us? It looks like a man. But last time I checked, people don't walk on water. Jesus just comes strolling up to them, casually walking faster than all of them can row. Flip back to John and look at verse 20. It says, but he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Right here, between verse 20 and 21, is an exciting story that John left out, but we find it in Matthew. Keep your finger here and turn back three books to Matthew. And we're going to look at Matthew 14, 28 through 31. It reads, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. As we look at this part of the story, it's hard not to visualize it. And it's hard not to really admire Peter. The sea is raging. And they're probably half afraid the boat will tip over and they're all drowned. And here's Peter. Say, come, and I'll come. His confidence in that moment is not foolish. It's not brash. And it's something all of us need to have. Peter knows he can't walk on water. He doesn't even try. He's not like, oh, look what Jesus can do. Why didn't I think of that? He didn't say to his fellow disciples, you guys can keep rowing if you want to, but Jesus is making me feel pretty stupid here, rowing against the wind while he just goes sauntering on by. So I'm going to get out and walk like him. He knew he couldn't walk. But he believed that if Jesus told him to come, he could come. And Jesus did say, come. So Peter got out of the boat and went to him. Too often we look at things as being beyond us, beyond our ability. And they are. But then Jesus tells us to do them. And we still sit in the boat because, after all, those things are beyond us, clearly. Remember, Jesus will never tell you to do something he won't give you the ability to do. If he tells you to do something, he will enable you to do it. Peter's confidence in the power of Christ is something we all need to emulate. What we don't need to emulate is what Peter does once he's out there. He boldly strolls across the water, and then he realizes there's a lot of wind and crazy waves. When God tells us to do something, we need to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Him and His ability to enable us to do it. And this is what we often do. Quick story from my own life. First time giving a sermon to people, I studied hard. Really felt like I knew what God wanted me to say, that I was very prepared, and that it was really important for them to hear this. Got up there in front of the people and thought, they're all looking at me. What if they laugh at me? What if I don't do a good job? What if I forget what I'm supposed to say? What was I supposed to say? Now, when you go to tell somebody a story that you at least think is pretty cool, do you ever pause halfway through and think, what if they aren't interested? No. Do you forget what you're saying? No. Why? Because you're only thinking about what you were doing. What are we doing? We're ambassadors for Christ and we're serving Him. We're doing what He tells us to do. When you take your eyes off of Christ, all you begin to see is everything going on around you, spinning you out of control and threatening to drag you under. God is our rock. Christ is our peace. As long as you keep your eyes fixed on Him, you don't even notice those things. Like a child playing outside and not even noticing that they're thirsty and tired. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Stay following Him. Have faith in His ability to get you through. As He says later in this book, in me you may have peace. In the world you may have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In me you may have peace. Or as He says in John 6:20, it is I. Do not be afraid. Let's flip back to John and finish our passage. John 6:21. Then they willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Two miracles occur. First, in Matthew, it said the wind immediately stopped after Jesus and Peter get into the boat. And secondly, Jesus takes them the rest of the way. It's impossible in looking at this passage to fail to see that Jesus is purposely teaching them lessons. At first He waits and watches them struggle against the wind. And then He cheerfully walks out to them early in the morning when it's still dark. And I'm sure He knew the kind of thoughts that would have went through their mind as they glimpsed Him in the darkness. And then He waits to stop the wind until Peter is in the boat, making sure that lesson is well and truly learned. And then when all the lessons are over, there they are, on the far shore. Jesus is a masterful teacher. Looking at this, we need to realize that about Jesus. And we need to remember to stop and take stock of our own lives and ask, what is Jesus teaching me? Am I even paying attention? Perhaps He's taking a lot of time and effort to craft the perfect learning conditions for you. And you're just sitting there doodling. Not even aware class is in session. We need to do better than that. And here we saw six great lessons for us to learn. And I'm thankful we can learn it through them. Because I don't really want to spend 12 hours out rowing a boat. First, we saw that like the disciples, we need to obey what Jesus has told us to do. Even when we can't see how it will work out, we need to have faith in Him. Second, we saw that without Jesus, the going is very rough and not much progress is made. Remember that and make turning to Him the first thing you do in a difficult situation. Third, we saw that sometimes when we don't involve Him for our benefit, Jesus intentionally waits while we struggle. Sometimes He leaves us in a difficult place for a time because it is only there that we can learn dependence on Him. Remember, all things work together for good to those who love God. Whatever is going on, no matter how bad, He wants to use it for good in our lives. Often, that's by teaching us a lesson we need to learn. Fourth, we need to have confidence that what Jesus tells us to do, He will enable us to do. We need to step out in faith. Fifth, remember that in the midst of the storm, we must keep our eyes focused on Christ. We must not lose faith in Him. We must not. Because as soon as we do, we will be in desperate need of help. Sixth, I bet you didn't know there could be so many lessons in six short verses. That's not one of the lessons, though. Sixth, that when Jesus does show up, things become much, much easier. How often do we struggle trying to do things ourselves or trying to pretend to be the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life? And the going is rough. The waves are high. And then Jesus shows up and does everything. We're already on the far shore. Christ makes all the difference. So in a difficult situation, pray for Him to act. And when He doesn't clearly want to act through you to affect the situation, have the patience to wait on Him. There's one final lesson I'd like to point out to you here, which I believe is the point of the whole passage. Jesus intentionally set up a scenario where they would see His power, His walking on water, be it in the dark, not know it was Him. And they were afraid, very afraid. And all that so He could say, "It is I, do not be afraid." Jesus is somebody to fear. He is all powerful, holy. He is God the Son. Next to God, there is nobody worthy to fear. Jesus wants us to understand who He is. But Jesus doesn't want us to be afraid of Him. Remember that. Because so often, when our hearts get drawn away from Him, then we hear Him knock on the door of our hearts. Our first response is fear. I can't turn to Him now. What will He say? What will He do? What will He think of me? We need to remember that He doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to let Him into the boat. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." While Jesus is worthy of fear, we don't need to be afraid of the boat. We don't need to be afraid of him. There's no reason to be afraid to open the door of our heart and let him in.